By the way, Jane, we're thrilled with your report. Praise the Lord. We're very excited about, if you've not read the email, Jane's tests came back very positive, no cancer. But that means we've got to keep praying, right? And God does answer prayer. Amen. But anyway, we were discussing on the fact that, you know, the world has, definitely the world has a program for our children. That program involves a lot of pressure that's exerted on them to conform to the program the world has. The world definitely desires to mold our children after its image. But we as Christians are to mold our children in the image of God. Now, how do we do that? Obviously, you know, as a parent, we have that responsibility. As a parent, we have that challenge. As a parent, we have that job. And obviously, that means that we've got a big job ahead of us. However, if you look at the Bible gives us very specific and very detailed and very helpful instruction is how to do that. And I want to look at that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6 is the longest passage, the longest single passage in the Scriptures with respect to the family organization, the administration, responsibility one to another within the family. It certainly is not the only passage of Scripture. In fact, the Bible is full of things that would teach us. Oh, there's that squeak. Yeah. I resemble that remark. The Bible gives us a lot of specific information. In fact, if we'll open our eyes as we read Scripture, we'll see that a great deal about the Bible is about the family, about marriage, about relationships within the family. In fact, the Bible talks about married people throughout the Old Testament. And every one of those marriages has some instruction in it, both positive or negative, how to react and respond to each other. So really the Bible does have a lot to say about this matter of relationships within the home, relationships within the family. And specifically when it comes to our children, it has a lot to say. For example, look with me at Deuteronomy. And this is just going to be, I know I told you to turn to Ephesians, but Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is an Old Testament verse that tells us what our attitude ought to be towards stubborn and rebellious children. Now, this seems extremely strong. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he hath chastened him will not hearken unto him, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of the city of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, I don't know what parent would want to do that to their child, obviously. And I believe that that word of instruction is much to the parent as it is to the child. But I'll guarantee you, they didn't stone many in Israel because they were stubborn and rebellious. Because both the parents and the children got the idea that God does not want evil in his family, in his people. And this, I think, is the main point of that. People, you can take that and perhaps go places you shouldn't go, you know, with respect to taking it to the extremes that you're literally supposed to do that. But you know what? It does talk about discipline. And that passage of Scripture is telling us, among other passages of Scripture, that if we're going to bring our children up in a way where they will fear evil, eschew evil, as the Bible says, and fear the Lord, bring them up in the fear of the Lord, then we're going to have tools to work with, and the Bible gives us those tools. Back to the book of Ephesians. I mentioned chapter 5. We're going to actually look at Ephesians chapter 6, which is the end of the passage that is dealing with the family. Chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So in that passage of Scripture, you have a word of instruction to fathers as to how they're to bring their children up so that they'll be a godly seed, so that they'll honor God, so they'll love God, so they'll obey the things of the Lord. And there are three things that are mentioned in that verse that are very important. Number one, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. Number two, you have two things that you are given from a positive standpoint that will enable you to not only not provoke your children to wrath if it's administered correctly, but will enable you to produce that godly seed. Now, what are those two things? Bring your children up in what? The nurture and what? Okay, let's talk about those two things, because those are the two tools that Scripture gives us. Now, it starts off with the warning not to provoke your children to wrath. Through your nurture and admonition, you should not provoke wrath in your children. The word nurturing literally brings with it, the literal meaning of it is that you are to chasten your children. That word nurture doesn't mean give them a big hug. It literally means to inflict pain, discipline, in order to bring about obedience. The word admonition means to influence the intellect. Let me just give you a couple of definitions. Chastening is the controlled administration of physical pain to cause the child to cease his rebellion and again accept the parent's authority. Okay? Let me read that again. Chastening is the controlled administration of physical pain to cause the child to cease his rebellion and again accept the parent's authority. That's nurturing. That's what the word nurturing brings to the table, so to speak. Admonition is the influence of the intellect, will, and disposition through instruction, warning, and mild rebuke. The encouraging to do right by laying on the heart the benefits and or consequences involved in choices. Admonition will not be accepted unless the will is directed toward obedience. Now notice the order that we're given in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Nurture first, admonition after. The will of the child has to be to accept the admonition before they will accept it. So it means very simply that you've got to do the chastening, the controlled administration of physical pain to cause the child to cease his rebellion and accept the parent's authority. So you apply the discipline until the child is willing to accept the admonition. I believe there's an intellectual progression that has to take place, or that does take place in a child's life and heart before admonition is effective. But part of that maturity involves proper application of discipline, of the physical, of the chastening. part of the maturing of a child that is disciplined and chastened properly, will mature quicker. They'll come to a point of accepting the authority of the parents and laying aside their rebellion. Now, that doesn't mean that you destroy the will of the child from the standpoint of them being able to make those decisions. It just means that they understand that you as a parent are giving them good direction and instruction for their benefit. They're still going to make the choices. Eventually, they're going to make the choices because they're not going to live with you forever. And the goal is obviously here to be able to help the child receive the instruction in the admonition that will help them when they reach that intellectual maturity make right choices. Because, well, as much as we'd like to keep our kids forever, I don't think any of us want 48-year-old kids living with us and asking us all the time, how do I do this? What do I do? I mean, can you imagine having to spank your 50-year-old? You know what? The truth is, if you don't do it young, you would probably need to do it older. But the idea of the discipline, the idea of the chastening is to bring them, as I've already said, to the point of making right choices so that they will accept the admonition not only of their parents but of the Lord. I want to look at some thoughts about discipline, some scripture with respect to discipline. The response to discipline varies with the child. Those of us who have several children know very clearly that that's the case. You know, some of our children just are very complacent. They will accept direction easily. They don't have a strong will. They're very moldable. Those are the ideal child you'd love to work with. However, I have a daughter like that, Angela. We used to call her our Mary Poppins girl. Practically perfect. And I would tell her sometimes, honey, I feel like I've ignored you because I've never had to really spank you much. And I would look for reasons to spank her. And now I have other children, I didn't have to look much. And matter of fact, it could have been a 24/7 job. Those are the ones that have the stronger will and the stronger, less compliant and disposition. Different children respond to discipline in different ways. Therefore, it's important to study each child to determine their level of submission, and that helps us in the application of our discipline. It's not necessary. It was not necessary, for example, for me to have to discipline my Angela a lot. We won't speak of Julia because she's sitting here and I don't want to embarrass her. I'm picking on her. I'm sorry. I'll catch it for this, boy. Daddy, you embarrassed me. Scott's not here. I'd pick on him. He's really the one that was probably had the strongest will in our family. But we need to study Scripture, I think, in order to understand this matter of discipline. So let's look at some Scripture. Discipline properly applied and properly received will produce peace. Okay? Ephesians chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, the discipline properly applied and properly received produces peace. The Bible tells us that the motivation for discipline is and should be love, which will cause, that love causes us to produce discipline so that the child will have peace. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Love is always the motivation for discipline. The results of it properly received is just what Hebrews 12 says. It should be our desire and goal to instill the fear of the Lord in our children, not a fear of us. Our discipline shouldn't cause our children, shouldn't bring our children to the point of fearing us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But it should be our desire and discipline, and our motivation and discipline should bring us, or should be to bring our children to fear the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you a definition. A genuine sense of awe, resulting in a very high esteem for authority. A genuine desire to please that authority, producing an external obedience. Now, I like to define the fear of the Lord this way. It's a feeling of awe and respect toward God that allows us to see Him as God and causes us to shudder at the very idea of offending Him. And that ought to be the purpose of our discipline, to instill in our children a fear of the Lord that will cause us to have an awe and respect and of understanding of who God is as our authority, so that our children will grow up with the attitude, I don't want to offend God. I don't want my behavior to offend God. I don't want my lips to offend God. I don't want my heart to offend God. Because I have a proper understanding of who God is, and it is not a, it's a reverential fear. It's a fear of His person. A fear of His omnipotence. It's not a trembling fear, but it's a fear of respect and love and awe. God doesn't want us to fear Him from the standpoint that we're cowed in the corner. And our discipline shouldn't cause our children to fear us in that way either. Our discipline ought to bring them to the point of respecting and understanding and appreciating authority. And that transfers in, the desire of that is to transfer in to that same attitude and respect for God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do we want our children to have knowledge and wisdom? Well, it comes with the fear of the Lord. We need to understand, and our children need to understand, that the fear of the Lord is a matter of choice. I choose to fear God. It is not a natural outgrowth of my nature. The only way that I'm going to translate that into the life of my children is by applying the tools God has given me to do that with. Nurture and admonition. I tell people this, you cannot transfer righteousness to the next generation. You can develop it in the next generation, but you cannot transfer it. The only thing you're going to transfer to the next generation is your old sinful nature. And they're going to get that. And they got it from you. And you got it from your parents. All the way back to Adam. And we cannot transfer righteousness to our children, but we can transfer, or we can develop an attitude of the fear of the Lord in our children that will cause them to respect and to love and appreciate the authority of God. But it's a matter of choice. Proverbs 1:29. For he that hateth not and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Let me just share with you, the book of Proverbs is an outstanding book to teach character to your children. The book Proverbs uses the phraseology, my son, 23 times in the book. 15 of those times are in the first 7 verses. The first 9 verses of Proverbs deal primarily with the desire for wisdom and definition of wisdom. In the first 15 chapters of Proverbs, my son, the phrase my son is used, first 7 chapters, the phrase my son is used 15 times. The book of Proverbs is a book written as an instruction manual, so to speak, on developing character in our children. And we should not only immerse ourselves in the book of Proverbs and the whole Bible, of course, but it's a great place, it's a great tool to use in admonishing our children. But understand, admonishment comes after what? Developing the will to accept the authority of the Word of God and of the parent. And that comes through chastening. That comes through the administration of physical pain. That comes through the breaking of the rebellious heart and getting that heart to mature to the point so that we'll accept. You know, we need a clock back there. Pressure probably doesn't want a clock back there. I can't ever remember where I am. Okay. I'll take that off. That just means it would hurt my wrist. It doesn't mean anything else. Forgot what I was going to say. Where was I? Somebody tell me what I was talking about. The clock. Before the clock. I think we were talking about the idea of developing or bringing that rebellious will to the point where it would accept that admonishment. It's foolish to take a child to the book of Proverbs before you've applied the discipline to the point where they'll accept the authority of the Word of God. I mean, you don't start in Proverbs. Now, you may use Proverbs along with it so that they begin to understand this is where I'm trying to take you, but you're not going to get them to accept Proverbs, to accept the authority of the Word of God, and they're not going to accept the authority of the Word of God till they accept the authority of their parents. And that's the reason that we're given the nurture. That's nurturing the will to the point where it will accept admonishment. And that nurturing, as we've already said, involves physical discipline. Our discipline and admonition is to teach the child to choose properly. That's the reason we have discipline. Obedience involves doing things. We have a little song that Scott loves to sing and we love to sing at camp. Obedience is doing things, what? Anybody know it? Completely, immediately, and cheerfully. The song goes, I won't try to sing it, you don't want that. But obedience is doing things completely, immediately, and cheerfully. Think about that. Your child has not responded obediently until they've responded completely, immediately, and cheerfully. Those are three principles that you ought to instill in your children with respect to obedience. Son, will you do so and so? Yeah, just a minute, Dad. Uh-oh. Not immediately. No obedience. Son, will you do so and so? Yeah, Dad, I did that. Yeah, but you didn't finish the job. You didn't put the tools back. Didn't obey. Wasn't completely. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. Not cheerful, so it's not obedient. Because you see, until all three of those elements are present, there's no real breaking of the will toward the authority that's requiring the action. So until your children have really obeyed, until they've accomplished completely, immediately, and cheerfully, they hadn't obeyed. There's been a degree of lack of obedience. And we are the ones, by the way, that set the standard for our children. And if we set the standard less than that, then we've set a wrong standard. And by the way, those habits will carry them through the rest of their life. You teach them to do things sloppily when they're young, they'll do sloppily when they're old. You teach them to do things with a grump, they'll do them with a grump the rest of their life. You're developing bad character instead of good character in your children. As parents, we have that responsibility, by the way. God-given responsibility. And if we're going to develop a godly seed, which is our theme, then we have to do things according to the Scripture. We've said that the motivation really of our discipline is to cause our children to fear God. Let me, I'm going to jump ahead in my notes a little bit. I want to talk about some of the aspects of discipline from Scripture because I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time and I want to do this. I want to get this in. We've already mentioned that love is the motivation of yes, ma'am. You just keep applying the rod.
But if it doesn't break until they're teenagers, then you don't start teaching them that stuff until then. I mean, they're not going to get it. They're going to kind of fall into the world then.
Well, the book of Deuteronomy says if they're a stubborn, rebellious child, you bring them to the gate and you stone them. Now, that's not the motivation. The motivation is not to have the stubborn, rebellious child. The motivation is to never have to do that to your child. So what do? We apply. I'm about to give you the Bible instruction for accomplishing what you want. Let me go through that outline and then we'll come back to your question. Okay? Let's talk about discipline. Number one, we've said love is a motivation. Ephesians chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Now, that's a very important principle to start with. Because remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. It introduces the whole idea of discipline and admonition, that we as parents are to apply it in such a way that it doesn't produce wrath in our children. I probably don't have time to get to it, but I have a list of things that provokes wrath. The main thing that will provoke wrath if your children misunderstand the reason you're disciplining them. If they don't understand that the motivation for the discipline is because you love them, then it's not likely they're going to receive it right. Now, you apply the discipline whether they understand it or not, but you do your part in communicating, my motivation for this discipline is I love you. And because I don't want you to be a stubborn and rebellious child, because I don't want to take you to the gate of the city and have you stoned, so to speak. Now, literally, we don't do that today, but you know what? We do worse than that if we raise a rebellious and stubborn child, because they're going to live the rest of their life in sin. And the outcome of their life will be worse than stoning. A stubborn and rebellious child grows up to be a stubborn and rebellious adult. And that stubborn and rebellious adult will reap the consequences of their stubbornness and rebellion throughout their entire life. Sin has consequences. And we discipline our children because we understand that it has consequences, and we don't want them to endure or to have the consequences of their sin in their life. So in love, we discipline. Love is the motivation. Again, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Early is the time to discipline them. Psalms chapter 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalms chapter 58 and verse 3. So we start early. Now you say, how early? As early as you see rebellion, because what is the purpose of discipline? The purpose of discipline is to teach your child to respond to authority correctly. That's the purpose of discipline, because you love them. So as soon as you see an improper response to authority, then you have to apply discipline. So the motivation for discipline is love. The time for discipline is early. The instrument of discipline, Proverbs chapter 22:15 and 29:15, the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So the instrument, the Bible says, is the rod. Now, I believe that's very important. I believe that the rod is the correct instrument for a couple of reasons. Number one, it brings about the necessary reaction because it stings without abusing or injuring the child. I have a few remembrances of my early youth. One of them was when I was living in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I must have been about 5 years old. My only remembrance of living in that town was a tree in our front yard that my mother would make me go and get switches off of if I disobeyed. I think I probably must have plucked the tree bare, just knowing my nature. But I remember having to go out to that tree and bring in switches when I disobeyed. She'd make me go get my own instrument of punishment. And if it didn't suit her, I had to go get another one to one that fit. And I remember it stinging. Oh, it stung. She spanked me on my legs. Oh, I remember that. I remember it would sting. You know, that a rod does that. And it doesn't bring injury. It doesn't injure. The idea isn't to injure the child. The idea is to bring the child to submission, to authority. And It's necessary to inflict some pain in order to do that, but we love our children. That's the motivation of our discipline. So we're careful to administer that pain in such a way that it will not injure the child in any way, because we love the child. And the rod of correction, I believe, I mean, over and over the Bible talks about that, and I don't believe that's an accident. So the instrument I would offer is a rod. How often do you discipline a child? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his child, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or often. So you say, I just spanked him 5 minutes ago. So you spank him again. You use the rod again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until what? It accomplishes its purpose.
If this is an encouragement to any younger parents, this video went through 3 months with a temper tantrum going to bed, and my husband spanked her every night. This was a little girl. And finally she said, okay, Daddy, spanking was done, but it took 3 months. And then when I called my mother and tried to get a little touchy, she was the same way. As I said.
Well, I'll be very honest with you. It is a very difficult question. You as a parent, you love your child, and you say, I'm spanking this child all the time. Something's wrong with me. No. It's not wrong with you. It's wrong with them. And again, remember, love is a motivation. The desire is to bring them into the the desire is not to break their will. The desire is to mold their will to obedience. I think it will work. I think you just keep using the rod. I think you just use it often, over and over and over. Look, the child is going to get the point eventually. Look, I'm going to be very honest with you. Your problem is you love your child to the point and you hate the idea of spanking them and you hate the idea of bringing pain and discipline, and the child knows that about you, knows it hurts you more than it does them. You know what? That's a hard thing to tell your kids, but it is true. And only you know that, and they'll know it when they have children. But the problem is that, you know what? I don't want to spank my child again, because it's hurting me more than it's hurting him. I mean, he's laughing at my discipline. And I'm crying because I'm having to discipline this child. This child is just killing me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Dad happens to be in Iraq right now, so mom's having to... Definitely. And you get the message across. My kids would disobey, and they were in the basement. I'd go down with my belt snapping it. Pow, pow, pow. They hated that. But it worked. It worked. And the worst thing mom could say, when your dad gets home. But you know what? And dad doesn't want to have to do that. Dad doesn't want to have to do that. Don't save it for dad, mom. Get the job done. Hey, our kids know us. I mean, they know us quick. They're a lot smarter than we give them credit for. And I'm telling you, they learn us before. I mean, they know us like the back of their hand. They know, and they know how to work us. Let me tell you something. There's nothing a child can't get that they want if they go about it the right way. And they'll find the way if they want it bad enough. I mean, it's just, it's there. And that's their determination. I'm going to get what I want. I just got to find how to go about it to get what I want. Maybe it's being sweet and pious to daddy or mom, and maybe it's being stubborn. But, you know, understand that's them exercising their will to get their way. That's not them coming under authority. And we can't let... Remember, the admonition to the parent is to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we're going to, if we don't run out of time, we're going to run out of time. before we can get to the reasons. But anyway, how often? How long? How long do you discipline your child? Till they get the proper response, which is repentance. Why does God chasten us? Because He wants us to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of action. That child's going to come to the point where they say, you know what? I think I've changed my mind about this. I'm getting this rod an awful lot. I think maybe I'll change my mind about this. And that's going to change their attitude. Their attitude is going to change their behavior. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Mommy, don't. Daddy, don't. You know, you hadn't even touched them. Yeah, I mean, you just walk in the room and they start that. Says, hey, don't spare for their crying. Don't let them talk you out of it, because that's what they're trying to do. You just simply pull them up in your lap and say, I'm sorry, but sin has consequences. Here are the consequences. And you administer the discipline. Why do you discipline your children? Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, and that word doesn't mean beat like we think of beat, it means strike. That word literally means strike. If thou strikest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt strike him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's the reason we discipline our children. To deliver them from the punishment that's going to come with wrong behavior. I sympathize with a strong-willed child. I've had a couple. It's hard. It's really hard. And it means a lot of endurance for the parents. But the motivation is because you want to deliver their soul from hell. If you raise a child that's rebellious against you, they'll likely be rebellious against God. And the consequences of rebellion against God are extremely painful. What time is Sunday school over? When? 10:30. Okay. No. 10 what? 10:22. Okay. I got 4 minutes. I got 5 minutes. Questions? Because I'm not gonna look. I have a list of how many reasons? 8 reasons from Scripture. Why we discipline. And then I have a list of 7 things that provoke your children to wrath that we won't get to. But you go to the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs. You know, just look up Proverbs 1:7. No, I'm sorry. Wrong list. Yeah, I can give you copies if we can get the copy machine to work. This reason I don't like notes. This is what happens with my notes. Yeah, this, okay, Proverbs 1, 7, 9, 10, Proverbs 14, 26, Proverbs 14, 27, Proverbs 15, 16, Proverbs 16, 6, Proverbs 19, 23, Proverbs 22, 4, Proverbs 23, 17. You study those verses of Scripture and you'll see why you discipline your children. It's all built around the fear of the Lord. A desire that your child will come to fear God. And remember what I said. If they don't have that reverential attitude toward you, they'll never have it toward God. Because God is the next authority stepped up. If they can't submit to a lower authority, they're not going to submit to a higher authority. And the ultimate authority flows from God through you into the life of the children. And the desire is to bring them into that attitude of submission to authority, and it starts with their submission to your authority. We're just about out of time. Any comments or questions? I know I haven't gotten a... Yes, ma'am. And we did a number of things, and I just a couple of practical things, but let me answer this one over here first. Yes, ma'am.
Solomon wrote this. And someplace along the line, Solomon didn't pay any attention to what God was showing him because his kids didn't turn out.
You're exactly right. You know what? We sometimes parents blame themselves for their children's attitude. But you'd have to, if that were true, if your children don't turn out, it's not your fault if you've done it right. Because guess what? God gave Solomon wisdom, didn't he? He was the wisest man that ever lived, but he didn't live wisely. He had wisdom. The wisdom came from God. But he did not live wisely. And he suffered the consequences. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He's an old man with nothing but regrets. So if we do the job right and they don't turn out right, we're not to blame. They're to blame. But we have to do the job right. We do it perfectly.
Two questions. One, would you say that in Proverbs 22:6, where it says, if you train up a child in the way he shall go, he'll not depart from when he's old, what would be the basis for saying you can do it right and the child will still fail to turn out right?
There are two understandings of that verse of Scripture. Number one, that's not a promise, it's a principle. Okay, that's not a promise, that's a principle. Number two, I believe that that verse is that we need to determine the way, the bend of the child, and that we should develop that child according to their bend, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has something for every person to do that comes to him. And I believe that God gives our children a certain bend, a certain direction. And if we'll train up the child in that bend, that direction, that will be what they'll continue with as they grow older. I don't think that that's a promise.
Would you say then, how could it be a qualification for the bishop? Could the bishop then be disqualified for something that wasn't his fault?
Well, the bishop is to train up his children to have them under his authority, and that's his responsibility, okay? And if he doesn't rule his house, then that's his problem. If his children don't obey, that's their problem. I don't think that it always disqualifies the bishop.
So he could have unfaithful children and still be qualified?
Depending on the age of the children, depending on the circumstances, depending on how he raised them. Because I don't think it's always the parents' or fault. Now, it's their fault if they didn't raise them right. But you know what? the illustration you just gave. God gave Solomon wisdom, but Solomon didn't live wisely. It wasn't God's fault that Solomon didn't live wisely. It was Solomon's fault. And there are times, I think, again, circumstances dictate, where a child can, in spite of the right bringing up, and where that is acknowledged by the church, perhaps that man's not disqualified. Now, that'll be between the church and the individual, and it'll be between the individual and his God. I know a pastor that his daughter was 20-something years old, and she did something. She moved out. She was out of the home, living in another city. She did something improper. Not immoral, but improper. It was headed in a direction. He left the ministry. And he did so, and he communicated to his daughter, "I'm leaving till you get right." And it had the right results. He's back in the ministry today.
Could you explain the Saul? Because when I think about David, David's sin and like having multiple wives led Solomon taking the next step. Solomon, you know, he had 6,000, so he obviously wasn't raising his children the right way with some of those things. How could that show us that you can raise the children right and have them not turn out?
No, I'm not saying it. No, I'm saying that the fact that Solomon didn't live wisely wasn't God's fault. God gave him the wisdom to do right, but he didn't do right. That falls on Solomon, not on God. If I raise my children right, if I do everything that's proper and everything that I can, and then my children don't follow my admonishment, that can't be my fault. They have a will of their own. Now, it's my job, and this is what we've talked about, it's our job to direct that will and to bring it under authority. But a rebellious, we don't stone them today. That's the other option. That's the other option. And that's the option that the Old Testament gave the Jew, to go out and stone them. But we don't do that today. Yeah, we got to stop. Sorry. Pray Pastor gets sick next week and we'll finish this. Thank you. Time's up. Oh, okay. You want me to close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that for our children, we pray that you would help us to raise them up in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we know that that begins with them having a proper attitude toward us as their authority. Lord, give us that will, give us that determination, give us that desire. May we use biblical means and methods in doing so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.